Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We'll go ahead and get started. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, but I want you to first open your Bibles to the book of 2 John, and then we'll look at 3 John real quickly. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this. So if you would, bow your heads with me, please. We'll pray, and then we'll get started. Father, do thank you today so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to meet with other believers. We thank you for the presence of your spirit and the power that we have in our lives to follow you and live a life that is pleasing to you. We do ask that we live a life that is effective, both in our producing righteousness, but also in advancing your kingdom, advancing the name of Jesus Christ across our nation and around the world. And Father, we do ask that you may continue to empower us and we'd receive your direction to serve as a light and salt to this generation and this nation. We do pray for revival in our land. We pray for revival in our churches. We pray for revival in our own homes and among our own family. Father, we do ask again that we draw closer to you, and we thank you for your word, and ask that we again would live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to talk today about, or pick up where we left last week, the life in the Spirit. And this right away, when you say that, the word Spirit, or live by the Spirit, or follow the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, I think we run off into a direction that is overplayed, overstated in our culture. Now, realize, as I'm teaching today, as I always do, you need to be judging, you need to be evaluating from what you've heard other people say or teach. You got to evaluate from the Word of God. I like to think that I've got 2,000 years of experience, but I don't. I've got about, you know, this little life that I've experienced, so there's a whole lot going on. But what I'm going to say is, when we hear in our culture the word spirit, our culture is in such a state that we think mystical, we think ecstatic, we think emotional, you know, like the Spirit of God is going to lead us. Some kind of a direction where we just have to follow an inner voice. Now, be careful. Don't let me overstate this. But we realize that in our generation, the evangelical movement has reduced being born again. And I'm not completely against this. I've been putting stuff together for my reps and sets daily devotional. So I went through thousands of quotes this last couple of weeks. And you run into some people that are very, you know, against this whole born again concept of 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, the four spiritual laws. In the sense of, okay, you're a sinner, you say a prayer, good, you're saved, and now we're all happy. Now, I think we all agree that you accept Jesus, you hear Jesus Christ, you accept Jesus Christ, you confess your sins, and you're born again. But a lot of times, people, this becomes like the drive-thru at McDonald's. You know, it's like, you hear the message, okay, got it, I've accepted Christ, and I go on my way. Now, wait, that wasn't the message. I mean, that's how we present it in a tract. That's how we present it, you know, as we try to make it very simple and very clear. This is how you're saved. You know you're a sinner, you confess your sins, you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and there you go. The four spiritual laws, or however you want to break it down. But it becomes so quick and easy, you're done. Now, the problem with this, and this can be a problem, because everybody's born again. Everybody's accepted Christ. But it's like, then why are we in such a mess? Well, this is because it's that quick, easy way of doing it. And the next time, reason I'm saying this is because then now, how do you live the Christian life? If you are, the charismatic, how do you spell charismatic, background, it's, well, you need to receive the Spirit, follow the Spirit, and boom, you're instantly mature. You know, you got born again yesterday, you speak in tongues today and are filled with the Spirit, and you're off and running. You just follow the Spirit. It's like, yeah, but did you ever consider the volumes of information that we've got to digest and understand to renew our soul? No, I've been born again, and I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm ready to go. Well, that's easy to make fun of the charismatics. Well, what about the Baptists, you know, or those that are anti-charismatic? Well, they get saved fast, and then it's like they're told to follow the peace. Well, just follow the peace. Now, you understand what peace means in your soul. Peace means that you are convinced inside that everything is fine, and you follow that way. And understand, if your mind is not renewed to the Word of God, and it's accepted and renewed to the culture that you're around, everything kind of seems fine. Your direction of peace, whatever feels, I found peace. I prayed about it. I found peace, and I went with it. Now, understand, there's a truth. The Bible talks about peace. But it, you may be going completely the opposite direction. Just because you feel good about it, have you ever been on the road going the wrong way, and you're very confident you're going the right way, then all of a sudden you start seeing signs like, I don't think so. I've been pretty confident for the last 2.5 hours, but this is Texas. You know, it's like, but for 2.5 hours, you've been singing with the radio, you've been talking to us with you, and everybody's having a great time. You have peace. But you're completely wrong. You just don't know it. And so the problem with this inner peace is if you haven't studied this, if you haven't read, you haven't renewed your mind, you come out of a worldly culture, you accept Jesus Christ, indeed, you're born again, and you go right back to that worldly culture. It's like, everything's fine. I feel comfortable. I could tell you thousands of examples of talking to people asking, when I was younger, asking for advice from spiritual Christians, supposedly, and what they told me, now that I look back, it's like, that wasn't even close. I mean, I could give you very personal examples like that wasn't even close to what God expected. But nonetheless, what I'm saying is all this, is this becomes fast. Getting born again is fast. The charismatics get the Spirit. The Baptists get the peace. And they're all mature Christians. That is not the way the Bible presents it. The Bible talks about, but we call that Spirit. I think, and you're always judging me, the Spirit is, well, let me go with this. A couple verses now. 2 John verse 4. This is John writing. Remember, Paul's been writing about being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. We're going to follow the Spirit. And again, if you're like me and you come from this culture, in my experience, I've been with the Baptist group, I've been with the charismatic group. That to me, when I hear follow the Spirit, that means get on that inner inside and find that little voice on the inside. And what is he saying? Now realize, there's a truth to that, but if you don't know anything, you're going to follow something other than what you think is the Spirit of God. Watch what John says in 2 John verse 4. It has given me great joy, John writes to these people, to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded. Now what I'm presenting is this. When it says, when Paul talks about being led by the Spirit, I'm presenting this to you today as we continue. Led by the Spirit is similar to saying led by the truth. We don't have to have, here's the Word of God over here, and this is for those that are academic and study their Bible, and then this is the Spirit over here, and these are for those that are mystical and can hear that inner voice. And if you can't hear the inner voice, then of course you're going to have to default to just studying the Bible. But if you can hear, and I've heard them say this, I've talked to them face to face, I know him personally, going back 20, 30 years. You don't really need the Word of God as long as you've got the Spirit. Because the Spirit will speak to your born-again heart everything that's in the Word. So study's not important, but fellowship with the Spirit is. It's like, now that sounds so rich, especially when the music is playing and everybody's swaying. But this is so, it's like, you're kidding me. The Word of God is renewing your... The Spirit has come into you to empower you to reveal the Word, but you can't just check out of the entire revelation of God and just say, He'll tell it to me personally. It's like, that would be what we'd say, tempting God or exploiting God or going off when Jesus, you know, the saint told Jesus to do certain things, he says, you know, I'm not going to test God. That would be a direct sin, I believe. Okay, so now 3 John chapter, or verse 4, 3 John 4, just turn the page. John writes again, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, I think if Paul was writing this, as we're reading in Galatians, he could write, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are being led by the Spirit or are following the Spirit. Or he writes, walking in the truth. Now, again, you understand what I'm doing? I'm changing the words there. That's not what John writes. But I think we're talking about the same thing. John is not talking about following the truth of the Word of God, but Paul's talking about following the mystical spiritual leading. I think they are saying the same thing. You follow the truth. You follow the Word. You follow the Spirit. And the reason I need to say that is because when you start getting into these things, if I read these things and if it impresses me or impresses you that it's out here somewhere, I'm going to find this mystical experience, that's a dangerous road to go on, especially if they're talking about having this in your heart and renewing your mind and following that. Let's go please now to John, the book of John, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And again, I think this is an important topic, an important issue. Because again, if it is as easy as you get born again tonight at the Billy Graham Crusade, you speak in tongues or you feel the peace tomorrow morning when you get into your Bible study, you've got it, you're mature, you just start living your Christian life and following that inner voice. That inner voice is, I don't know. It's like, where is it getting its information from? Well, the Spirit of God, supposedly. But I think that's why we've got so many things going, so many different directions, and so many people crashing and burning in their spiritual lives because they don't have this solid foundation. Chapter 6 of John, verse 63. Just hear what Jesus said. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The words Jesus spoke, they are spirit and they are life. So there is a direct connection with the words that Jesus spoke, or the revelation of Scripture I'm going to use, and the Spirit. They are the same. When you have the Word of God, that is the sword of the Spirit. This revelation is the Spirit. Where did this Word of God come from? It came by the Spirit through the apostles and the prophets. It came as revelation from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit, written down by the apostles and prophets, and it's put on these pages. You have in your hands as close as a contact as you can have of the revelation of what the Spirit of God is saying in the text of Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not discounting the fact that the Spirit abides in us. The Spirit illuminates us. The Spirit gives us gifts. I even hold to the concept that the Spirit can lead us and guide us with that inner voice. But when you just chuck this out the window and think you've got spiritual maturity because, well, I got born again yesterday and I spoke in tongues today, or I have the peace today, it's like you're on the road to Texas and you think you're going to New York or something, I believe. Okay, now, that is important because what we're going to read is going to kind of set the stage for that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read a little bit here from what we read last week. I'm going to jump back to Romans and read the same thing in Romans. What Paul writes in two verses in Galatians, he writes in a half of a chapter in the book of Romans many times. So here we go, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 16. And that's kind of where your notes begin. A lot of these notes are duplicated from last week. Chapter 5, verse 16. So Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit." Now there it is. Live by the Spirit. If you're in, again, a different, you know, like a charismatic church or a Baptist church, they're going to hear that different ways. But do they hear that meaning, live by the Word of God in your soul? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And that's where we're heading for. In chapter 5 and 6 of Galatians, what we're talking about is Christian character. We're talking about applying it to our lives. Chapter 1 and 2, we're talking about the doctrine. Chapter 3 and 4, we're kind of establishing some verses and some texts to confirm what Paul had taught as far as what the gospel was. Now in chapter 5 and 6, we're taking that gospel and bring it into your Christian life. So I say, Paul says, live by the Spirit. If you will do this, if you will live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So you've got this nature, your sinful nature on the inside, and it's pulling you this way. It's following the sarche, or the flesh, translated here, the sin nature. But the Spirit is pulling you the other way, and the two are at odds with each other. They are in conflict with each other, Paul says, so that you do not do what you want. You want to follow the Spirit, but you end up going this way. Now, all of us have trouble with that at some point. I know what I want to do, and boom, I'm over here doing this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is the answer to the problems that we've got as far as our personal life. It says right here, middle of verse 18. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. You know what you want to do, but you do not do it. You follow the sin nature. But, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, how to overcome that is to be led by the Spirit. That's the answer. Led by the Spirit. But the question is, what does that mean? Does that mean the inner voice? Does that mean that peace? Does that mean knowing the Word of God and following the Word of God as I'm presenting? Again, when I say know the Word of God and follow the Word of God, we have the understanding that this is not like a legalistic law. That is, the Spirit that says, I've paved this interstate this way. This is the way to righteousness. It's lined with power. It's lined with the truth. You get on this and you renew your mind and you're on the interstate. You are empowered. It's not like you're going over here. If it's a legalistic law, you're making a law, and in your own flesh, you're trying to accomplish, you're making your own highway. You're trying to dig your own ditches. You're trying to find your own way. The Spirit of God has come, He's laid down the path, and He's renewed our mind, or wants to renew our mind, so we can follow the directions here. It's still a power of the Holy Spirit, but it comes through the Word of God, I believe. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, You are not under law. You're not following a legalistic code. You're not trying to accomplish something by the flesh. You're in the Word. Now, we need to go, please, to the book of Romans chapter 8. And what I've just read, I believe, is said again in Romans chapter 8. Now, this is very important. I don't want to mislead you and get you off track. So that's why we've got the scripture here before us, and we're going to read chapter 8. If what I am presenting is accurate, it should make sense as we read through Romans 8. If I've overstated something, Romans 8 should help bring us back into focus. But here we go, Romans chapter 8. I believe we're on the same topic, the same subject. Of course, the Galatians are dealing with the Judaism, with the circumcision and the legalistic law. But notice how Paul can take the truth and apply it to the Galatians when they're having trouble with the law. He's writing to the Romans, and they're not having any particular trouble. He's just presenting his doctrine to the book in the book of Romans. We're going through Colossians on Tuesday night. It's going to be the same message, but they've got a different issue. Paul's coming at every issue with the same truth. It's just how he presents it, how he tries to draw them out of their problem back to the truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we understand that. You're in Christ. There's no condemnation. There's no law. Your sins have been taken care of. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is very simple right here. There's this law right here, the law of sin and death, that says you're going this way. Every time you're going this way. And without Jesus Christ, this power of this law will always take you this way. Without Jesus Christ, you're going to try to be a religious person. You're going to try and be a good person. It's going to take you this way every time. There's no escape. But because of the law of the Spirit of life, there's another law now in place. It's this law right here that if you'll follow it, you can go a different direction. A great example of this is the law of flight, if you don't mind me just giving you an illustration. Without Jesus Christ, without the Spirit of God, we are bound by some natural principles. You have a sin nature, the world is fallen, and you're going to live in sin. You're going to always produce works of the flesh. Just like a 3-ton, I don't know how much an airplane weighs. Let's just say 3-ton. It probably weighs more. I don't know. Anybody know? So I don't make a fool of myself. Okay. Nobody knows how much an airplane weighs. Yeah. A 3-ton airplane. Thank you. I'm talking about one of the 3-ton airplanes. Okay. Yeah. I'll have to cut this out of the video. Look like a fool. But anyway, you've got this 3 tons of metal, and you throw it up in the air. It's going to fall down every time. It cannot escape gravity. The law of gravity will always hold those 3 tons on the earth. There's nothing you can do. But there's another law. It's called the law of lift or the law of flight. If you get it designed in such a way that it's got the wings like an airplane's design, and you get it going at a certain speed, there's a new law. It's called the law of lift. And when it hits a certain speed, it's going to fly. With this law right here, the law of the flesh, the law of gravity, you're bound to the earth. But with the law of the Spirit, the new law that you live by, you are now, you're the same being, but there's a new law. God has redesigned you. He's provided you with life. You've been born again. And now in the Spirit, the law of lift will lift you, and you can fly that 3 tons of airplane around and land it and control it up in the air. Because there is one law, the law of gravity, but there is a greater law called the law of lift, if you'll work with it. This is the law of the sin nature. This is the law of the Spirit. That's kind of what Paul's saying. That's a real rough way of explaining this, if you don't mind. Chapter 8, verse 2. It says, I'll begin in verse 1 again. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of lift, set me free from the law of sin and death. Set me free from the law of gravity. You no longer have to just roll around like 3 tons of metal on the earth. You can fly now. Because of a greater law, the law of lift, or the law of the Spirit of life. So you've got a greater law leading you. It's in you. You're empowered by it. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, what the law of gravity was powerless to do because it was weakened by the 3 tons of metal, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So now if you will live according to this new law, that law of gravity, you're free. You can rise above the weight of the gravity or the weight of sin and live in righteousness. Again, down here, you can try to live in righteousness, but you're just going to be metal rolling on the ground. You're always going to produce the sin. Okay, verse 5. Now watch this. Those who live today according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. If you're living in the sin nature. Now again, if you want to say people that are born again, let's just say we're talking all about Christians here. Okay, let's just say we're talking all about Christians. Christians who live according to the sinful nature today have their minds set on what that sinful nature desires. That's what they're thinking. That's what they're doing. They're thinking law of gravity. They're rolling around like 3 tons of metal. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, those who are up here living in accordance with the Spirit, with this new law of life, living what we're going to talk later in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, those who live in accordance with the Spirit, hear that again, live in accordance with the Spirit, they're living by the Spirit, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Where's the change taken place? This is true. You are able, you have the power of life, but you're still rolling around like 3 tons of metal. What's the difference? Down here, you're thinking like the world. Here, you're thinking like the Spirit. Your minds have been, they're in agreement with the Spirit. I'll read this again. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. Notice the mind controlled by the Spirit. Now again, if you want to go off and become mystical and chant or somehow get the Spirit in your mind, I mean, maybe. Or does that mean, like we're going to read in Romans 12 here in just a minute, renew your mind with the Word of God? But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. There's your peace. It's the mind controlled with the Word of God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, here we go. And this is, if the Spirit of God lives in you, that means you're going to be born again. You can't be born again. Well, Paul's going to say it. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So there's a very direct connection there. If you are a believer, if you are born again, if you've gone through the 4 spiritual laws, you have the Spirit. And that Spirit is ready to control you, able to guide you, ready to give you that power of life. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. I mean, that's eschatologically, but even right now, He raised Jesus from the dead, and He's ready to pump that life into you. And because that's true, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Notice that right there, obligation. That means a debt. That means something that you owe. In other words, the highway is paved. Now, we have an obligation. It is now, we don't have to build the highway. The highway is there, but the Spirit is not going to put you on the highway. He's going to show you the highway. He's going to empower you to drive on the highway. He's going to empower you to fly. But you have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And die, again, we've talked about that before. That doesn't just mean spirit or a physical death, that you'll die physically, but you'll die in whatever area you're sinning in or failing to live in God's Word. If it's socially, financially, family-wise, you know, at your job, whatever you're not doing according to God's law, you're going to die and have separation from God's will in that area of your life. But if by the Spirit, you put to death, notice that right there, the obligation. You put to death the misdeeds of the body. You're still human. You have a choice to go this way or this way. Now you make the choice. The Spirit's laid it down. The power's there. What do you want to do? You put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live. You will have life. Not just eternal life, although that's included. Not just life today, but life in every area of your life that you allow God to come in and you follow the Spirit. You follow the biblical principle. You'll have life in your social life. You'll have life in your family life. You'll have life in your financial life. You'll have life. You'll have connection with God in every area that you allow God's truth to penetrate. Because, now here it is. Here it is. Verse 14. You put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now again, what's sons of God? That's in Galatians, that's that mature son. You've come into the inheritance. You've been brought into the family. You've been recognized. You've been given full rights. Now, it's laid out. Now, you're going to be led by the Spirit. How are you going to be led by the Spirit? Again, I think you're going to be renewing your mind, thinking like the Spirit, making decisions with the information of the Word of God instead of following the ways of the world. You're thinking like the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, for you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. You're right back into Galatians. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. As we go by there, I want you to just flip over to chapter 12 of Romans. And we're talking, let's talk one more thing about the word Spirit. Again, I'm trying to make a direct connection here that following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit at this place in our life is to come in agreement with the Word of God, renew our mind, and then follow that direction. Because this is the truth. He spiritually laid this out for us. Now we need to follow it with the revelation that we've got. And here's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now recognize the word spiritual in here. After saying all that he said, chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, he now says, chapter 12, therefore, I urge you. Meaning, you know, I'm urging, I'm coaching you, I'm encouraging you. You've got to do this. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy and what He has laid down and given to you, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, meaning your physical life, everything here in the physical world, your physical bodies. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, that's kind of a strange statement. And then he says, watch this. This is your spiritual act of worship. Your spiritual act of worship is taking your bodies or your physical life, the things that you do, and offering them to God. Your spiritual life is your body doing godly things. Your spiritual act of worship is your body being a good employee, being a faithful husband, being a godly father. Whatever you do in your body, this is your spiritual act of worship. It's not something you go off in na-na land. It's you get up Monday morning, the alarm goes off, your spiritual act of worship begins. It's like this is what we're talking about. I'm going to finish reading this. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now here's how you do it. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Stop thinking like the world, because you're going to start sinning like the world. You're going to be absorbed right back into that mess again. 3 tons of metal just rolling around on the earth. But be transformed. How? How do we be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. To do this right here, your spiritual act of worship is to offer your bodies. And how are you going to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, pleasing God? Right here, at some point, you're going to have to renew your mind. You're going to have to start to realize who God is, what God has done, your power, where that highway is at. You're going to have to follow the directions of the Spirit of God as revealed in the Word. I'll finish reading this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Watch what happens. And this is what everybody's looking for. Then, when your mind is renewed, or you've come into walking with the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit. When your mind is renewed, you're thinking the Word of God. Watch what happens right here. Then, right here, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Do you understand what just happened right there? Testing and approving God's will. Again, I don't discount this and throw this off in the trash heap. It is not necessarily praying until you find peace. It's not standing and waiting until you hear that inner voice. Being able to test and approve what God's will is to be able to look at this situation, this situation, this situation with a renewed mind and say, this isn't it. This doesn't make sense. This is the Word of God. This agrees with the Spirit. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not that inner voice. It's not that peace. It's the renewed mind, analyzing the situations, this is the word of God. I'm going to follow this, and then you're going to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice for your spiritual act of worship. Does that make sense at all? I've got some verses written down in the middle of page 1, starting with Psalms 119, Psalm 25, Psalm 73. Your word is a lamp for my feet. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Guide me in your truth. You guide me with your counsel. Again, all those are Old Testament words, or verses. Okay, go ahead and throw them out if you want to. But they're saying the same thing, the idea that David was being led by the counsel of the Word of God. Finish reading this. By the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve, dokimazo is that word, what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. With that, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And that was a long way around getting to these verses. But I think all of that kind of helps us understand what is being said here. Because if we, again, you've got to judge what I'm saying. You've got to bring that in line with everything else you know, your own experience, the other teachings you've heard, what you believe the Word of God is saying. Bring that in line. But I'm trying to get us away from that spiritual, mystical, you know, 24 hours and I'm mature type of training. It's you're going to have to do this as far as renewing your mind with the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 16. So Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. And again, if you look at the top of page one of the notes right here, that word live, it means to walk about, to conduct one life. It's in the present imperative active voice, which means it's a continual habit. It's a command to do it. And it's in the active sense that you will do this. So I say, you actively live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Remember, this whole following this highway that God has laid out has nothing to do with a legalistic standard. It's about the way of truth that you're walking in. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, what is going on right here? This is chapter 5, verse 19 through 23 is so rapid fire. Look at that, 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23. And I've got enough Greek words there to spend the next year and a half going through all the Greek words as far as all the, you know, sexual immorality, impurity. I've got them written down here. We could be here forever. I mean, in three or four verses, Paul just unloads so much information. It's like, how important is this? Well, it's important, obviously. But what he is trying to do right here is he's giving you not so much again, you've got to decide what's taking place right here. He's not giving you a checklist per se as far as, you know, make sure you check these things off, hang it on your refrigerator. I think it's more of an evaluation, almost like at the end of the day evaluation. How did I live today? Which list do you find more check marks in? Or your church, you know, or even my teaching. When I present this teaching and people actually follow it and apply it to their lives, where do you come out after 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years? What has my teaching or anybody's teaching done for you? Are you more in this list or are you more in this? What kind of stuff are you see being produced in your life? And here it is, the acts of the sinful nature. If anyone is confused, bad teaching or a bad experience, or a Christian that's not following the Spirit, this is what you'll see in your life. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And again, and the like means, and there's many more. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. But you may find this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You may find these things. Against such things there is no law. Once again, there's no law for this. This is just the fruit. Now, I do want to point this out. There's many things I want to point out as we go through this. Notice verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Contrast that with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, plural, or the fruit, singular. The gifts of the Spirit, if you look at that, the gifts of the Spirit were many and they were divided up. Some people had this one, some people had that one, some had a combination of this or that, but they were not universally possessed. There was many of them distributed to many people. The fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. It's one. It is the fruit. And that fruit has got many facets. It's got different sides. Sometimes it looks like love. Sometimes it looks like peace. Sometimes it looks like joy. Sometimes it's self-control. It's not divided. Well, I've got the gift of righteousness, but I don't have the gift of love. It's like, whoa, no. Wait, this is a fruit. Everybody has these available. This is something that you will have in your life. Now, again, they may manifest a different way. I may manifest my love for people by teaching Bible, 17 times a week or something. Other people may manifest their love by doing something else. So the love may manifest in different ways, but we all should be manifesting love. We should all be manifesting joy in our lives. And again, that's a checklist. Now, please, I've got to say this so I don't forget. There's several things we want to talk about. The thing that is dangerous about this list of the fruit of the Spirit is the Christian who wants to get born again on Monday, speak in tongues on Tuesday, and prove they are a mature Christian by Wednesday. All they've got to do is convince all the other Christians that they've got love, that they're joyful. And again, you can see this on Facebook. Their posts are always full of joy. And they're always talking about how they love people and they're burdened by your problems. And it's like, no, you're not. You can't keep up. It's like, that's not a fruit. That would be an imitation. You've got a list, and you're now trying to produce. These people are dangerous because other Christians will see them and go, oh, they're such a loving, joyful, righteous person. I want to be like them. And this is nothing more than the Christian legal code. You're right back into the law. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking, and this is important because fruit is productive. Fruit grows. It has power. Imitation doesn't. My son Zach, he went to Japan. He's in Japan right now. And this is, I just thought of this. But iPads are and how nice they are and how expensive they are, or an iPhone, how cool they are, an iPhone, And if you pull out I've got an iPhone right here. It's a status symbol. I check it every once in a while just to let you know I got an iPhone. Maybe I should lay it right here just so you see I got an iPhone. Yeah. I see some of you don't have iPhones. Okay, but it's a real iPhone. It's a real iPhone. And if you think it's cool, it is cool because I can go online. I can do all kinds of things with my iPhone. Zach was taking pictures in a store in Japan. And Tony, help me out. Is Tony here? Help me out. Am I telling this right? He took a picture of this row. It's a box. Like you have it was iPads. Just like maybe three boxes of iPads just sitting there. And on the next part of the shelf was just like probably 100 iPhones just all set up right there. And it says, what does it say on it? It says like imitation or not real. They don't function. They're just plastic iPhones. They cost like $2. But they're nothing. They're nothing. That's like, I'll take six of them. And then an iPad. Because you don't want to get on a bus in Japan and not be able to pull out your iPad. So you pull out your iPad, check your iPhone. You don't feel like such a loser. I got an iPad. Now, it don't work, but you don't know that. Now that's exactly what I'm talking about. There is love. There is joy. There is the fruit of the Spirit that is a powerful force that will transform your life, your family, your world. But if you're going to short-circuit it and just say, okay, love, I care, it's like, oh my goodness. Come on, folks. That's an imitation. It's just going to get people frustrated. And so that's a warning right here. Let's go back and let's go through this list. I think it begins on page 2 of your notes. I don't want to spend a lot of time because I don't think Paul's intention is for us to break this down and talk about all the different variety of ways of sinning. But as far as an indication, if you find yourself in these areas, let's look at them. Here we go. Sexual immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. You can see it right there, what it sounds like in the English language. Basically means sex outside of marriage. It means illicit sexual relations or any immoral sex. It's referred to in Matthew and 1 Corinthians. It comes up in the Bible consistently. It's wrong sex. And there is, God has designed sex for a certain way, a certain place and time for a purpose. A great verse would be over there in Leviticus when it talks about when God tells the Jews or Israel, the Hebrews coming out of the wilderness, all the ways they are not to have sex. because the Canaanites had completely destroyed their culture with inappropriate sex. And God says, and it's like a terrible, terrible chapter because it tells you all the ways and all the people you're not supposed to have sex with. It's like, why put this in the Bible? Because that's the culture you're going into. This is the way they live. And that's completely inappropriate. And some of those things, you're like, who would do that? It's like, well, just hang on. Our culture will be doing it here in a little bit, if not already. Now, I'm going to say this, too, as I think about it. Culture. Again, please hear me say it, and you consider this. We are in America. We have a Christian past. We have a Christian culture. And all of a sudden, we see, not all of a sudden, but it's been happening, we see our culture drifting into paganism. And it's like, it's over. It's over. What are we going to do? It's like, God is going to judge our nation. And indeed, I wrote the book, Hope for America's Last Generation, so I understand that whole concept. But understand, these things are not the same. The culture and the church are two different things. Think about the early church. Listen, someone put I saw this, I don't know where I saw it, on Facebook. I don't know if any of you put it on there or not. I don't know who it was. But I think they're being facetious. Because sometimes we get this place where it's like, oh, poor Christians, us poor Christians, we're persecuted. We live in a pagan culture. Look at all the things that are going wrong in our world, our nation. Oh, woe is us. It's like, come on, come on. We are the church. You're supposed to be in a pagan culture. I mean, look where the church began. They made it illegal. They were killing Christians. They didn't even understand it. And Paul, imagine, at least we can hold John 3:16 up at a football game and people go, oh, that's a Bible verse. I mean, Paul walked into Ephesus. Whew, a lot of work to do here. And built a church. He walked into Corinth. It's like, oh, man. Corinth, are there any Christians here? No. I mean, maybe a few scattered, but it's nothing. And he builds the church. I mean, that's exciting stuff. We are the church, and we are in a culture. And it's almost, I think, it's almost been a problem for us because we've been so counting on our culture. We've been so... The government won't let us put a nativity scene up in the city square. What kind of persecution is that? It's like, well, put it in your yard. I mean, who cares? It's like, listen, the quicker you face it, you live in a pagan culture, in a pagan world. What? I didn't know that. I thought we were a Christian nation. Oh my gosh, no. You're going to have to actually do something now. Well, we better get serious. I thought the president was going to pass a law that would make being a non-Christian illegal. No, they're not. You're going to have to do something. Oh, and all of a sudden it starts coming to life. Someone put on Facebook somewhere, they put the post, they put, maybe someday in America we can worship freely in a public place. Maybe someday in America we'll be allowed to wear religious symbols and maybe even a cross as a necklace. Maybe someday we'll have true religious freedom. It's like I was reading, I kind of thought, at first I thought, yeah. I was like, wait a minute. We do that every day. We have religious freedom. So it's time the church start doing it instead of trying to get our religious freedom into the culture. Listen, if anything else you learn from Galatians, you can't legislate Christianity. Okay, we made a law. It's now illegal to have abortions. Yay, a great Christian victory. It's like, right, abortion is wrong, but what do you expect the culture to do? The church needs to preach the truth. They need to renew their mind. The church needs to be a power force. And instead of trying to, again, nothing wrong with getting involved in government and getting involved in politics, I don't say that, but the church needs to start transforming themselves and their world one person at a time. And that's how it originally happened. You understand? When Paul went to the Roman world, there were no laws. There were no Christian laws. There were some moral laws, but they Christianized the empire. I just wanted to say that to somebody. I was thinking about that this week. But everybody boo-hooing about, yeah, our culture is taking a dive. But that doesn't mean the church has to go with it. And that is really the problem. The reason our culture is taking a dive is the church took a dive in the late 1800s and the early 1900s and just drug the... Well, here it is. Jesus said it. When the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good except be thrown out by men and trampled. Now, why is the church facing all these? They're just discounting us. It's like, because you're worthless. You've lost your saltiness. You're no longer transforming the culture. The culture's transforming you. When you become salty, and you can bring something to the culture to preserve it, to give it flavor, to do something as far as giving it something the world likes, give it life. You'll have a power again. But the church has, in the 1800s, late 1800s, beginning 1880, the church started drifting. The culture just followed it, and now we're at a place where it's like, who needs the church? Well, we need the church, but the church isn't just great because they're the church. They're great because of the truth. We're going back to the text, please. Sorry about that little rampage. Okay, chapter 5, verse 19, sexual immorality. The reason we got off on that was when Moses wrote that chapter about the sin of the Canaanites and sexual immorality. Impurity, it means it originates from being dirty, developed into meaning ceremonial uncleanness, meaning you're unclean. Debauchery, and that is absence of restraint, completely out of control. Those first three, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, those are just like flesh out of control. As far as in the pagan world. These next two are going to be religious sins. They include idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry, that is, that's where you begin to search for an answer. I've got three things written down there. An idol or a god or your religion explains your origin, it defines your morals, and it controls your environment. And so whatever you use to go to, if it is, in our case, we don't have little statues, but we do have false philosophies that we use to explain where we came from and establish our goals or our morals. And I would say, for example, evolution, the teaching of evolution, the theory of evolution, could be a candidate for an idol in our culture. This is what we believe. This is what we find our origins. We find our morals and our values for this. And it determines our environment that we live in. That it would be an example. So instead of idols, I like the idea there of false philosophies. The next one, witchcraft. And you can see the word there, pharmakia, is the Greek word for witchcraft. And we get our words pharmaceutical or for drugs there. And it was used in the Greek world. Drugs were used by to receive oracles, to having going kind of like you go to Delphi, which is north of Corinth there in Greece, that had an oracle of Delphi or Delphi. They would have the girls that would be back in the cave. They'd be drug-induced so they could have a better contact with the spiritual realm. And they'd present oracles or messages from the underworld or the spiritual realm or the world of the shadows. And so drugs were very directly connected to a religion. They weren't so much connected with rock and roll like we have in our culture per se. They are connected with a religious experience of actually trying to get into the spiritual dimension and receive it. It broke down the will. You could pick up and be more sensitive, they would think, to the spiritual dimension. So witchcraft, pharmakia, demons, drugs all fit together right there, which is a scary thought when you consider not just the illegal drugs in our country, but some of the legal drugs that we're pumping into people. And then we wonder, why are all these strange things happening from people doing these weird things? Well, is there drugs involved? And if drugs have broken someone down, a lot of times there could be demonic activity following that up. Anyway, pharmakia means witchcraft or demon activity. The next list is a list of personal sins. Now, we had three just kind of wild, out-of-control public sins, per se. We've got two religious sins. And now we've got hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. And right there, when I read that list, my first place I think of is church. And I mean that to be funny, but I mean that, yeah, think about it. Because when you get to a church that is faking or is not really having the Spirit renew their mind with the Word of God, they're not following the Spirit, they're going to start going off and doing this imitation, love, joy, the fake peace. And that's fake. You're not going to get anything on that. And you're going to default to the flesh, and the flesh is going to produce hate, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy. That's where it's going to go. You can fake this, but if you're faking the fruit of the Spirit, you're counting on the flesh, and the flesh will not be able to produce anything but fits of rage, factions. You understand what I'm saying? You can smile, you can pretend you've got joy, but when it's all ripped away, the flesh will take over, and now you've got war in the church. And that's sad, because many people are trying to build this imitation church. Everybody smiles, everybody gets along, we're Christians, you got to love each other, and then pretty soon it splits and you've got the flesh. They're like, what just happened? The devil came in. There's no devil necessary. That was your flesh destroying the place because you're not renewing your mind of the Word of God. Well, anyway, hatred just means hostility. Discord means strife. Jealousy and envy are two different things. Jealousy is different than envy. This word jealousy is the word zealous, where we get like, you know, Simon the Zealot. It's a desire to have the same thing for yourself, where envy desires to deprive something. So it's kind of not much difference. Jealousy, you want something for yourself, where envy, you just want to snuff it out so he can't have it. Now, if you've got an iPhone, I want it for myself. That's jealousy. Envy, you've got an iPhone, I just want to drive over the top of it and crush it so you don't have it. I mean, yeah, there it is. That's the difference. You drop down there and see where it says envy towards the bottom of page 3. Desire to deprive others of what they have. It's ill will against someone for who they are or what they have. Displeasure when others prosper. I just don't want you to be happy. You failing is not going to make me any better, but it will just make me happy that I know you didn't succeed. Where it was jealousy is if you're successful, I want your success for myself. That's what the Greek words mean. Fits of rage. Be very careful with this one. You need to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's one of my little teachings here that you're going to have to be careful of and maybe reject. Not everybody's going to agree with what I'm going to say here. Because in the Christian world, anger is not good. Anger is not nice. Christians are not angry. Okay. But that's not what it says, I think. Now, you can disagree with me. Understand, the Word of God is true. You know as much as I know. I'm making a presentation. Fits of rage. It's the word thumos. This is not anger, but the outburst of anger. This word does not say anger. It's the thumos, which means the explosion of anger. It's anger out of control. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I'm going to read that verse for you right here. And Paul, I'm in chapter 4, looking at verse 25 of Ephesians. And Paul now is, you know, later on in the book of Ephesians, so he's laying down some moral code, setting some standards. This is what you're shooting for. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verse 26, in your anger, he's quoting out of Psalms, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So there's three things right there. In your anger, when you are angry, don't sin. Okay? You could say it like this. When you're eating pizza, don't sin. So eating pizza is a sin? No. That's just an illustration. Anger itself is not a sin. It's just that when you're in this condition, make sure your anger is righteously handled. And he gives you a couple things about it. One thing he says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So what does this mean? Does that mean you apologize to your wife before you go to sleep? That's a good idea. That's one of the keys to a good marriage, is if you're having a little bit of anger between husband and wife, somehow get it resolved before you go to sleep. That's just a good idea there. Or notice the word resolved. If you have anger, and not anger issues, but if you're angry about something, and one of the things, listen, is it possible to be a good Christian, to have your mind renewed to the Word of God and be following the Spirit, and to read the newspaper or see the things going on in our world and not be angry? It's like, well, I'm a Christian, I don't get angry. Well, you see, that's the thing. Jesus got angry. God gets angry. There's people that got angry and they did things. The judges would get angry. David would get angry. It causes you to do something. In other words, anger sees something that is wrong. And I'm angry. This is not right. Okay? It's not right. So now in your anger, don't sin, but resolve it. What are you going to do? Anger demands action. So in other words, instead of just saying, well, make sure you say, I'm sorry to my wife. You know, we're both angry because, you know, my supper was cold or whatever. You know, it's like, okay, let it go. There's really nothing to do about this. Just let's resolve this. But sometimes you're angry about certain things in your world, in your culture, in your life that need to be dealt with. So in your anger, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, if it's worthy to be angry about, don't just set your anger aside. Get out there and do something about it. If something needs to be changed, go fix it. Anyway, that's kind of what that's talk about. And then it also mentions, don't give the devil a foothold. Is any time you get into these sins or these emotions where they slip into sin, It's a crack in your armor, and Satan can get in there and begin to wedge it apart. It is a dangerous place because now you've got all kinds of problems. You can have, you know, a counter reaction from somebody. You can have something that's growing, becomes a behavioral issue, and now you've got Satan's using it as a source of division. Anyway, fits of rage are wrong. Anger out of control, that is the flesh. Anger itself, handled correctly, should be part of the character of a Christian. Now, again, you say, well, I can't believe you said that. Well, the Bible is full of examples of people being angry and dealing with the issues. Okay, selfish ambition. These are just things as far as rivalries. You know, again, you can see different people want things. You've got want something, they've got it. You start fighting back and forth. Dissensions, the flesh longs to divide. Selfish ambitions to gain followers. That's what factions means, is to try and gain followers. And not always with false doctrine. I mean, it's maybe just because, you know, the flesh wants people to follow them. And so trying to divide people, divide churches, get everybody following yourself. That would be an example of factions. It could be false doctrine. It may not be. It may be true doctrine. I just want people to follow me. Envy, we've talked about that. Drunkenness is basically alcohol, you know, or you're out of control, which would fall very closely, I would think, to pharmakia or witchcraft, a drug. Orgies is carousing or drinking parties, and you can see what goes on at drinking parties with the definition that they've used, and the like. Now, again, that's not a list to put on your refrigerator as much as it is to a checklist. When you see these things popping up, when I get angry, there's times I get angry, it's like, okay, and I've handled it correctly. It's like, this really burns me. So what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to engage the situation. But there's times I get angry, and I start throwing things. Okay, right, you're angry, this is not right, it needs to be fixed, but you just punching a hole in the sheetrock, I mean, really, what did that do? It's like that would be a fit of rage. So you can understand, when you start crossing that line and getting there, you realize, wait a minute, I'm not following the Spirit, I'm not following the direction of the Word of God, I'm following my flesh, and what does flesh lead to? Death. It's going to lead to death in some area of relationships, especially fits of rage, leads to death in relationships. Okay. We're going on to the fruit of the Spirit, so say something positive here quick. Here we go. Chapter 5. I get back to Galatians. Galatians. I lost my place in Galatians here. There it is. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Read that whole list down. I warn you, Paul says, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Powerful statement. What does that mean? Does that mean they will not go to heaven? It can mean they will not inherit the kingdom of God. As far as if they're not saved, yes. It may mean they will not inherit the manifestations of the kingdom because you're producing death instead of life. You won't see the kingdom of God produced in your daily life. Or in eternity, you won't see the results of rewards. If you live your life this way, the rewards, you're not producing anything. So again, depends on how you want to interpret that. If you have jealousy, you're not going to go to heaven. You can say that if that's how you want to read that, but you got to decide. Kingdom of God, I think of kingdom of God as a manifestation of the qualities of God's life. And if you live this way, you're not going to inherit these things in your life. You're going to inherit the ways of the world and death in your life. Someone take it eschatologically and take it all the way into the future. I'm going to read this and then we're done, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things you should see yourself gravitating towards. Again, it's going to take a little bit of effort. I'm going to act like I'm in love and make it happen. I mean, there's that truth of just making it happen. But it should be something that's going to be a fruit. It's productive. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, meaning your life comes from the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, meaning keep living in agreement with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And then from there we spin down to chapter 6 and he has an actual pinpoint illustrations of what the spiritual life looks like. I appreciate your time. I appreciate you taking moments to look into these things. I do hope it's helpful. Continue to think, continue to study, and continue to pray and ask God's guidance on applying these things and understanding these things correctly in your own life. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may be a people that is productive, that are living by the Spirit, that are living according to the word and producing the fruit of the Spirit. We do desire this righteousness because it is something that we are trying to escape the ways of the world, and we're trying to live a way that is pleasing to you and, again, draw people towards the truth itself. Again, Father, we thank you for giving us this power and ask that we take full advantage of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for taking time.